some 3 years after the beginning of the famine that Elijah had prophesied when he first went to King Ahab at the beginning of chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Some 3 years after the beginning of this famine, God commanded his prophet to show himself to the king. You remember that Elijah had been hidden by the brook Cherith, where God had provided him water and food. He had then gone to Zarephath, to the widow, where he had been provided miraculously by God. And now the time comes, we're not sure how long after this took place, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab." Not the kind of message that you would particularly want to receive. Ahab was not a nice man. Ahab was not a pleasant king. We read in 1 Kings 18 how he had killed dozens and dozens of people. But God commands his prophet to show himself to the king. And as we've seen previously, Elijah, when he receives the word of God, he immediately obeys. How unlike us. How unlike us. How many times do we hear the word of God? How many times do we read the word of God? And the word of God commands us to do something, or perhaps not to do something. And how slow we are to respond. How slow we are to obey what God commands us to do or not to do. And yet Elijah, we see him, as soon as God's word comes to him, he immediately obeys. And he goes looking for the king. But in the providence of God, before he meets King Ahab, he comes across someone else. He meets with Obadiah. Now, looking at this passage, we're going to notice one or two different things. First of all, we see the initial confrontation. The initial confrontation. And in this official confrontation, we are brought face to face with three men. Three different men. First of all, we see the faithful steward. Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now we read about this man, Obadiah, and we read of his faithfulness. Being a servant to King Ahab was not an easy task. King Ahab had been putting to death the prophets of the Lord. And yet Obadiah, at the risk of his own life, we read in verse 4, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. Now obviously Obadiah had to do this secretly. He had to keep this hidden from Ahab and from Jezebel. And we see from this passage that Obadiah wasn't one of the remote servants of Ahab, but he was very intimately connected with Ahab. For we read that when they're searching through the kingdom, Ahab takes one part and Obadiah takes the other part. So he was obviously a very important servant of the king. Now, Obadiah was in a very difficult situation. He served Ahab, He was a member of his household. He had a very important position in the household. And yet, we read, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Some of these little things that we have in the midst of these passages are very, very important. Obadiah served the Lord faithfully. There are two things I want you to notice. God's people can be found in surprising places. God's people can be found in surprising places. You wouldn't think that a servant of God would have wanted to be in Ahab's household. He was a wicked, idolatrous, blasphemous king. And yet there was Obadiah, right in the middle. We read in the New Testament of those who were believers in Caesar's household. A very dangerous and difficult place to be a servant of God. And yet, God has his people in some very strange and surprising places. The second thing we learn is that God's people can serve God in almost any situation. There is no situation into which a child of God may find himself when he is not able to serve the Lord. Now, some places are more difficult than others. Some places it is more difficult to serve the Lord than it is in other places. If you're working in an environment when everyone else is a Christian, then it's easy to serve the Lord. But if you're working in an environment when nobody loves the Lord, when the only time you hear the name of God is when it's taken in blasphemy, there are places where it is difficult to serve the Lord, where people make fun of those who are believers. It can be hard to serve the Lord. If you will forgive me a personal reference, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My mother died when I was very young. I left home when I was a young teenager. I ran away and joined the army. You can imagine the kind of situation that a young teenager gets into amongst soldiers. God, in his providence and his mercy, brought me to himself when I was in the army. I was then faced with a challenge. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. But I was still in the same barrack room with the same men with whom I'd been out drinking and fighting. I was still in the same barrack room. I was still the same individual on the outside. But I was different. And of course, the men want to see if this new self is genuine, is real, if it's just a show, or if it really is something genuine. It's not easy to serve the Lord in situations like that. And yet God gives grace, God gives strength, as he did to Obadiah, and enabled Obadiah to serve the Lord in extremely difficult circumstances. So no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, God calls you to serve him. God calls you to be a witness where you are, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. That was the first man, Obadiah, the fearful steward. And he was fearful when Elijah said, "Go and tell the king I'm here." He said, "Oh no, no. If I do that, then I'll tell him you're here, and then God will take you away somewhere else, and then the king will kill me." He had reason to be fearful. Faithful, but fearful. The second man we see is the foolish sovereign. We have a fearful steward, and now we have a foolish sovereign. The reaction of Ahab to the appearance of the prophet reveals much of his character. Look at what he says. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" We'll look at that a little bit later on. Indeed, his actions prior to his meeting with Elijah demonstrates the kind of man he was. He was first of all motivated by selfishness. There is an astonishing passage here. It says in verse 5, "Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep my people alive.'" No, it doesn't say that. It says, "Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." And here there are people, men, women and children, dying of thirst and dying of hunger. And this king was scouring the countryside to find water for his horses. What a vile man he was. Motivated by selfishness, he wasn't scouring the countryside for food and water to feed the starving poor of the land, but for his horses and his mules. Not only was he motivated by selfishness, he was blind to reality. He blamed Elijah for the famine, not his own wickedness. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah quite correctly says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." Ahab blamed the messenger. He blamed God's messenger. All Elijah had done, had received a message from God, and he'd gone faithfully and delivered that message. And yet, Ahab, even though he must have known that it was because of his idolatry, because he had forsaken the God of Israel, because he had turned his back on the commandments of God, that this punishment was coming, he must have known that. Yet he ignores it. And he blames Elijah for what was his fault, his wickedness, his corruption. He was motivated by selfishness. He was blind to reality. And he was brutal and vindictive. Such was the hatred that Ahab had for the prophet that his only concern was that he should be put to death. He scours the countryside looking for Elijah. Now, why would he do that? Now, you might have thought that when he realized what was happening, when he realized that this drought had come because of the wickedness of the people, because of the idolatry of the people and the royal family, you would have thought that perhaps he might have thought, "You know what? I'd better seek this prophet, and I'd better seek his guidance to know what to do, so that this dreadful drought can be lifted." But no. No, he searches for the prophet in order to put him to death. There was no concern to seek his help so the dreadful punishment of God upon the people should be lifted. We have the fearful steward, the foolish sovereign, and then we have the faithful servant. It's interesting to observe Elijah in his relationship with both Obadiah and with Ahab. In speaking to Obadiah, he is kind and considerate. When Obadiah says, "Oh no, I couldn't go to the king. I couldn't tell him that you're here, because if I do that, then he's going to kill me, because you won't be here when the king comes." Now, Elijah could have said, "Do you not believe God? Do you not believe God's word? What's wrong with you?" But he doesn't. He recognizes that Obadiah's fears were justified. He realizes that he'd been a faithful servant of God, that he'd put himself in great danger for the cause of God. And so Elijah says to him, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." He calms Obadiah's fears and he assures him that he will do what he has said. His dealing with Ahab is quite different. He is stern and unbending, refusing to be intimidated and declaring the truth of God with plainness and with courage. Isn't this a picture of what a man or a woman of God ought to be? Where there are those who are fearful, then you calm them. When you have those who have justified fears, you seek to reassure them and to help them and to encourage them. Where you meet those who are blasphemous, when you meet those who are seeking to destroy the work of God, then you are stern and unbending and declaring the truth of God, no matter what it costs. That's what we have with Elijah. Now, it may seem that the words, "Go and show yourself to Ahab," indicate a personal confrontation between the king and the prophet. But this is not the case. The confrontation was between the holy God, represented by his faithful prophet, and the unfaithful covenant people, represented by an idolatrous king. So that's the initial confrontation. The second thing we see here is the inescapable choice. The inescapable choice. It's amazing, isn't it? That Elijah, this man whom the king had been hunting to kill, who was despised by the king and by all his household, when this prophet, declaring the word of God, says to the king, "Now look, king, I want you to gather the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, I want you to gather them all on the top of Mount Carmel." Why should a king listen to a mere prophet? Because that mere prophet spoke with all the authority of God. And he was caused to be obedient. "Send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. What a scene. What a scene. The people of Israel gathered, and all these prophets. 800 and more of false prophets and Elijah on his own. Can you imagine the kind of courage that it took for a man, as we reminded ourselves this morning, Elijah was a man like us. Do you think Elijah didn't feel fear? Do you think Elijah wasn't apprehensive at what he had to do? Here he was standing in front of this vast multitude of people. He had nobody at his back, nobody to support him and stand with him. Perhaps you know what it's like. Sometimes in the past, we have had open-air meetings and we've stood in the public square to proclaim the word of God. What a great comfort it is to have a body of people behind you who are supporting you, encouraging you. Elijah was standing before this vast multitude with nobody. Of course, God was with him. When all the people, together with the false prophets, had gathered on Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah strides into their midst and fearlessly addresses himself to the people. Listen to what he says. Then Elijah said to the people, verse 21. Elijah came to the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him, "Not a word." How long will you waver or hover between two opinions? The question that was put is very significant. The people were tottering. They were tottering between the worship of the true God and the worship of the Baals. And what that means is this, that the people had not altogether rejected the worship of God. What they were doing was going from one to the other. They were mixing them up. We'll still worship God, but we'll burn incense to the Baals as well. We'll try and make sure that we don't upset the king and the queen, but we'll still keep on with our worship of Jehovah. They were attempting to have the best of both worlds, not entirely forsaking the God of their fathers, and yet not incurring the wrath of the king and queen by refusing to go along with what had become the religion of the state. What a difference between these people and the people that we read of in the scriptures and we read of in our history of the early Christians. All they had to do was to throw a little bit of incense into a burner to worship Caesar. That's all they had to do. They just had to throw a handful of stuff into a fire, and that would have satisfied the officials. But they said no. They said, "No, we won't do it." And so they burned them at the stake. They threw them to the lions. They tortured them horribly. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. Our church is known by the subtitle, if you like, of the Covenanters. The Covenanters of the 17th century in Scotland. When they refused to give up the covenants, of 1638 and 1643, when they refused to compromise, when many of their colleagues had compromised, when many of their ministerial colleagues had accepted the indulgences and had compromised with the government, they said no. David Haxton, Richard Cameron, and his brother, and men like them, refused to compromise. And so they died on the scaffold, having been horribly tortured. One of the instruments of torture that they used was called the boot. It was an iron boot that was put on the leg, and then a piece of metal was put between the top of the boot and the leg, and then it was hammered down. It was hammered down until the leg was crushed. And then these men were taken and they were hanged because they wouldn't compromise, because they wouldn't attempt to serve God and man. The worship of Jehovah is an exclusive worship and will not coexist in partnership with the worship of anyone or anything else. You cannot, said Jesus, serve God and mammon. And that is what Elijah said to these people. You've got a choice. You either serve God or you serve these false gods. It is entirely up to you. But you cannot do both. And that must always be our message when we speak to men and women about their souls. We tell them that they cannot have it both ways. They cannot profess to serve God and yet compromise with the world. You cannot do it. You either serve God or you serve the devil. It's a stark message. It's a serious message. In the days in which we live, we have very wishy-washy religion. You can do whatever you like, but you can't. But you can't. We have ministers supposedly called by God who are willing to remain in fellowship with those who break one of God's commandments about sexual relationships. And you can't do that. You cannot compromise with the Word of God. Either what God says is true or it isn't. We either believe what he says or we don't. We can't have the scriptures. We can't have the Bible as a kind of pick and mix sort of thing. That we take what we fancy and what we don't like, we ignore. And that's what Elijah said to these people. You cannot hover between two opinions. You cannot totter between one and the other. It's got to be one or the other. Thirdly, the inevitable conviction. There is an amazing verse here. It says, when Elijah comes to the people and says, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. Why? Why? Were they so convinced of the worship of Baal that they would have argued with him? They answered him, not a word. And I suppose in some ways the response of the people to this challenge is probably quite understandable. It is perhaps not surprising that faced with the starkness of the message and the circumstances in which it was uttered, that the people remained silent. I would suggest there were three reasons. First of all, there would have been those who were unwilling to admit any guilt in the matter. There would have been those who said, "What's he talking about? We don't hover between two opinions. We serve God. Yes, we don't speak out against the Baals. We don't speak out against these things, but we serve God." There would have been those who were afraid of the king and so kept silent. It was a dangerous thing to reject the gods of Ahab and Jezebel. And there would have been those who were ashamed of their conduct and didn't wish to expose themselves. Whatever the reason that motivated them, the plain proclamation of the truth of God convicted those who had been brought up in the knowledge of the Lord God Almighty. You see, these were Jews. They knew this. They knew the truth. They knew what Elijah said was true. And sometimes that happens when we challenge men and women. When we challenge men and women about their sin. When we tell men and women that if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are an offense in the sight of God. That they are rebelling against God. That they are heading towards hell. When we tell them that, and we must tell them that, I confess I have little patience with modern evangelism about telling men and women that Jesus wants to be their friend. Oh yes, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is the best friend. There is no one better. But men and women need to be confronted with their sin. They need to be told that their sin is an offense in the sight of God, and that God will judge them for it. And they need to repent of their sin and seek the Savior who alone can save them from their sin. You see, that's the kind of boldness that we have with Elijah. And that's the kind of boldness I would suggest that we need today. And the result of this boldness was that the people were convicted. They were convicted. Their mouths were shut. They were silenced when they heard the declaration of God's word. Lastly, the indisputable condition. Elijah sets a challenge. We haven't time this evening to look at that challenge. That we shall do next Sabbath morning in the will of God. Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." The sign that would demonstrate to all the people who was the only living and true God was that fire from heaven was to fall and consume a sacrifice that had been prepared. Now, in the will of God, we shall look at the reason for this sacrifice next Sabbath day. or on Thursday evening, I'm sorry, it'd be Thursday evening we continue this. The answer by fire is significant for these reasons. First of all, Baal was a sun or a fire god. If you read in 2 Kings 15 and 3, Baal was a god supposedly of fire. And so Elijah, if you like, moves onto their ground. He said, okay, your god is a god of fire, a god who answers by fire, so let's just do that. Let's have these animals, we'll put them on the altar, we'll put no fire there. If your god, who you say is a god of fire, if he truly lives, then it should be no problem for him to send down fire and consume this sacrifice. But the second reason was that God, the Almighty, Sovereign God, had constantly revealed himself to his people through fire. Exodus 3 and 2, Exodus 13, 21, Exodus 19, 15, Leviticus 9 and 14. There are many verses where you remember Moses and the burning bush, and there God revealed himself by fire. There was a pillar of fire by night that led the people through the wilderness. And so the God of heaven was a God of fire. And so Elijah sets the challenge. Is your God a living God? Does your God answer by fire? Then prove it. And he said, I will call upon my God, and my God is a God who answers by fire, and he will answer by fire. He said to them, you prove that your God is able to do it, and I will show you that my God is. Proof. And I finish with this. We say to men and women, the Almighty God can save you from your sin. They say, prove it. And we can prove it because we can point to men and women whose lives have been changed. We can point to men and women whose whole being has been transformed by the knowledge of God in Christ. We can prove it. Can your lifestyle change and transform your life? Prove it. Demonstrate it. We can demonstrate that our God saves. Our God changes lives. Our God does marvelous things. And so we have the initial confrontation, the inescapable choice, the inevitable conviction, and the indisputable condition. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Now we will bring our worship to a close as we sing from Psalm number 18, the 18th Psalm. We sing at verse 25. We sing verses 25 to 32. Thou gracious to the gracious art, to upright men upright, pure to the pure, froward thou kaist unto the froward wight. For thou wilt the afflicted save, in grief that low do lie, but wilt bring down the countenance of them whose looks are high. The Lord will light my candle, so that it will shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. By thee through troops of men I break, and them discomfort all. And by my God assisting me I overleap a wall. As for God, perfect is his way. The Lord his word is tried. He is a buckler to all those who do in him confide. Who but the Lord is God? But he who is a rock and stay, 'Tis God that girdeth me with strength, and perfect makes my way. We stand and sing in praise to God.
Gracious kid.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.